Continue reading in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28. Fitting to read these words post-resurrection as we continue considering those themes, as Dr. Beeke will finish up that series next week, Lord willing, and also as we commemorate the ascension of Christ. And now we consider the institution of baptism, how Christ instituted baptism between his resurrection and ascension. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you to Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Well, this morning our text words you can find in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the words of the institution of baptism by Christ. We'll consider those verses as well as other verses from Scripture together with Lord's Day 26. I'll just take the time to read through the Lord's Day. Lord's Day 26, page 55, in the back of your Psalters. Question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71. Whereas Christ promised that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit, as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Well, I believe the sacrament of baptism is an underrated sacrament, an undervalued sacrament in the life of the church, not intentionally. And there are several reasons for this undervaluing or underrating of baptism, of not seeing the value and the meaning of baptism as we ought to. First, there's often the conflict that centers on baptism and whether a Christian should practice infant baptism or adult baptism. So often the debate blunts the meaning and the value of baptism. Whenever we debate something, we focus in on the finer points of the debate and we forget what the real meaning of baptism is. And so the first reason is that conflict or debate stifles the meaning and the value and assurance that baptism provides. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is often given prominence as the sacrament that assures and strengthens faith. Baptism is perhaps a less visible sacrament than the Lord's Supper because of its frequency. And so it receives less attention in the life of believers. Thirdly, baptism does not have the same active participation as the Lord's Supper. Not everyone goes up to the front of the church to participate in baptism. It's more of a passive participation. Most believers remain in the pew unless a child is baptized and we are front and center and we see the water being sprinkled on the baby's forehead. And so baptism could be underrated and undervalued in the minds of those who sit in the pew. We think it's just about the parents and the children who bring their children for baptism. And fourthly, in Reformation history, the debates surrounding the sacraments with Catholics and Lutherans often focused more on the Lord's Supper than it did on baptism. Only later did the Reformed tradition begin to address the issue of baptismal regeneration that was present in Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism. But baptism received less prominence in those theological debates because there wasn't as much to debate about unless it was with the Anabaptists who believed only in believers' baptism. And so a lot of the debates that came from the Reformed tradition have centered more on the Lord's Supper than on baptism, though later some debates have arisen, of course. And when we begin to debate these questions of baptismal regeneration, whether regeneration takes place at baptism or not, again, we focus on those things of the debate and we, in reaction to baptismal regeneration, perhaps we devalue the true meaning of baptism and what we understand about baptism. The attempt to guard against the excesses on one side of the debate lead us to devalue baptism and swing over to the other side. And so the question is this morning, how do we regain a renewed appreciation, a renewed comfort, and a renewed assurance from the sacrament of baptism? Well, our Lord's Day gives us the answer, and Scripture gives us the answer. By focusing on what baptism pictures for us. And we're going to see that this morning under the theme Baptism and the Blood of Christ. First of all, we'll see that baptism is Christ's appointment. Secondly, we see that baptism focuses on Christ's atonement. And thirdly, we see that baptism provides assurance from Christ. So first of all, we consider that baptism is appointed by Christ. Much like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, baptism as a sacrament is instituted by Christ himself. We see this in the words of our text from Matthew 28:19, where Christ calls his disciples and by extension, the church of today as well. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." When Christ spoke the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, he did that shortly before his death. He was pointing to what his death was going to, what the Lord's Supper was going to represent in his death. He filled the words of institution with meaning as he was pointing towards his death on the cross as the sacrificial lamb. But now he speaks these words of institution for baptism shortly before his ascension, pointing back to the blood of the sacrifice that was given on Calvary, that was going to be pictured in the waters of baptism, providing a picture of cleansing and spiritual union with Christ. Also an anticipation of the Holy Spirit that was going to come, the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And so it's no coincidence that Christ speaks these words of institution before his ascension, before the Holy Spirit would come, the one who would cleanse and regenerate with power, the one who always did that, but the one who was going to come with greater effusion and greater effectiveness than ever before. And so Christ institutes baptism, looking back to the blood and looking ahead to the Spirit of regeneration and cleansing. Where did Christ build on the concept of baptism? If the Lord's Supper is built on the Old Testament Passover, what is it in the Old Testament that Christ is building on for baptism? It's the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Some of the debate that surrounds baptism comes from the fact that many good and godly Christians do not see a particular connection between baptism and the Old Testament circumcision. And so when we consider the sign of baptism, we need to understand that God doesn't change the way he relates to people. He relates to people on the basis of covenant. He relates to sinners on the basis of covenant. And when we read the scriptures, there's a long line of what we call continuity, a continuous line drawn from the beginning of scripture to the end of scripture, by which God relates to sinners. It's this concept called covenant. God makes an agreement with Adam. He makes an agreement with Noah, and then with Abraham, and then with David, and then with Christ. Christ, the fulfillment of that covenant, the one who comes to give and to seal that covenant in his blood. And so, between the Old Testament sign of circumcision and the New Testament sign of baptism, there is that line of covenant drawn between those two signs. We could say it's a continuity of blood as well. Old Testament circumcision was a bloody sign, where the foreskin would be cut away and the blood would flow, signifying God's covenant with Abraham and his household in Genesis 17. In the place of circumcision, in place of that bloody sign, God instituted baptism, a bloodless sign, yet pointing to the blood that was shed on Calvary. And so this covenant is made based on the blood of Christ. In the old covenant, it was looking ahead to the blood of Christ. The new covenant, baptism, looks back to the blood of Christ, both focused on the blood. This continuity, this line of continual connection is seen especially in the Apostle Peter's sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2:38-39, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." He picks up these words of Christ's institution of baptism and he applies them to the people that he's preaching to. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's covenant language to you and to your children, to all those that are afar off. There's the aspects of promise and relationship. Showing the line of continuity, tying together the scriptures, focusing on the blood of Christ. And so we see here that there's no fundamental change in the way God relates to unworthy sinners. But there is a change in the sign at the appearance of Christ as he comes to fulfill the covenant obligations for his people on the cross. There's a change in the sign that points to this relationship, to the reality that this relationship has always been about the blood of Christ, that this relationship with God is only secured in the blood of Christ that cleanses and brings a sinner into covenant relationship with God. So the sign has been changed from a bloody and painful sign of circumcision of the flesh for males only, setting apart the children of Israel from all the other nations around them because of that sign and because of that relationship with God based in blood. The sign has now been changed to the sign of the water of baptism. Both point to the necessity of the inward cutting away of sin, the cleansing of sin in the heart. That's what circumcision pictured in the cutting away of flesh and the blood. That's what baptism also points to, the cutting away of sin in the heart. This is what Paul had in view in Colossians 2, verse 11. He says, "In whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Just as circumcision pointed out cleansing and cutting away of sin, so the water of baptism points out that there is remission, there is cleansing of sin in the blood of Christ. So what we have here is a visible display of the gospel, the changing of the signs that now includes male and female, that now includes Jew and Gentile. So rather than restricting it only to believers, we see an expansion of God's covenant promises to the world through baptism, through the water of baptism, even as Peter preached it. The promises to you, to your children, to those that are afar off, to Jew and Gentile alike. It's interesting that this changed sign is a common element. We heard something of that last week. The sign of baptism is water. Two elements of hydrogen, one element of oxygen. Or two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. We cannot live without water, can we? The majority of our bodies are constituted by water. Water is something that we cannot live without. And so Jesus takes this simple, common element of water, and he uses it, he fills it with meaning, and he says, just as you can't live without water, so you cannot live without my blood. A beautiful picture emerges of this spiritual reality that we cannot live without. That's the point of this changed sign from circumcision to baptism. Something so simple, something so life-giving and so life-sustaining, so abundant, is used by Jesus to point to the powerful reality of his cleansing blood. And so he sends his disciples out with this commission, go and teach. Teach them about my work on the cross, but then baptize them, pointing back to this blood. Give them a visible reminder of this water, what it means. Pointing back to the blood, pointing ahead to the spirit of cleansing and regeneration. It's this water that points, beloved, to the powerful reality of the blood of Jesus. Let's never forget that when the baptismal font is opened up and we sit in the pew and we participate, as it were, passively, and we see that water dripping down on the forehead of the child. What is it that believers are to think about? Even if we aren't bringing our child to baptism necessarily, when we sit in the pew, this is what Christ wants us to think about. Just as we can't live without water, so we cannot live without the blood of Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism points out that this water is a sign that carries us to the spiritual reality behind the sign. That I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. So here's this common element of water. Water cleans. Just as we see that water sprinkled on the head of the forehead of this baby, we can be reminded and assured that so the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, our past sin, our remaining sin that we wrestle against. Pictures the fountain that is open for all uncleanness, the fountain of the blood of Christ. And so there's that sign of the water, simple yet profound, that carries with it a comforting promise. The sign is always intended to bring us to the reality behind the sign. Imagine you were hungry. You're on a road trip. You see the sign on the side of the road that says, restaurants 5 miles ahead. But then you just stop at the sign. And you sit there in your hunger, and nothing happens. You're not following the sign to those restaurants that are going to feed you and to sustain you and to nourish you and provide the comfort and strength that you need. And so we must never remain just focused on that water. The simple sign of water points us to something greater, something far more significant than just water. It points sinner and saint alike to the blood of Christ. Christ has appointed this external washing with water. But the water alone, you see, is not able to cleanse this stubborn stain of sin that clings to us, that has embedded itself so deeply in our lives. Children, if you come in from outdoors, you've been playing in the mud in these past weeks, your mom takes your jeans and throws them through the washer. Sometimes those stains come out, and sometimes they don't. But the reality is that Jesus' blood cleanses even the most stubborn sins that cling to us. Even the greatest sins that are part of our lives, or the smallest stain of sin, Christ's blood is able to wash that away. That's what baptism signals to us, the water of baptism, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul. That's the promise of baptism. That is, from all my sins, as I washed externally with water. So sometimes water can't take away the stains from our clothes. Sometimes it can't take away the stains of our hands if we've been digging in the garden in the dirt. But the blood of Christ never fails in cleansing from sin. That's what the water of baptism points you to this morning. What amazing condescension we see in the appointment of this sign by Christ. He knew what he was doing. Every time we see the water sprinkled on the forehead of the child, we are reminded of a relationship with God that he makes with sinners on the basis of the blood of Christ. We are reminded of the promise that as surely as that water washes away the filth of the body, so surely the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So it's not just about the babies. It's not just about the parents pledging that they're going to raise this baby in the fear of the Lord. It's about that too. But let's never lose sight of the blood. Let's never lose sight of the blood of Christ. Baptism is a visible gospel that points us to the blood of Christ. A simple sign that points to the profound reality and power that there is a solution for sin. And so it's of profound comfort for believers. It strengthens faith, you see. It assures us of this promise. It assures us of the remission of our sins. We're going to see that some more. But baptism also functions even evangelistically. It's preaching to sinners who have not come to saving relationship with Christ that there is solution for your sin as well. It's a gospel sermon all in one, preaching to you, testifying that God establishes covenant with sinners and cleanses from sin. It preaches to children this morning. That God has sprinkled that water, as it were, on your forehead, giving you a visible reminder that there is blood available in Christ. That there's a fountain open for all uncleanness, even for children. Because if God delights to make covenant with children, he also delights to save children. As he himself said, let the children, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. And so if the blood of Christ can cleanse a sinner who has sinned for decades upon decades, surely the blood of Christ can cleanse the heart of a child. And so we see that Christ appointed baptism, the sign of water, with a promise. And it all points back to his atoning work, all points back to his saving work. That's what we see in our second thought. By faith, we see the reality behind the water. Just like at the Lord's Supper, as we take the bread and the wine in our hands, we see them, we taste them, we smell them. Just so we see the water, it fills our senses, as it were. By faith, we see the realities of these things. Baptism points us to the washing of the blood and of the Spirit of Christ. And answer 70 goes on to give a helpful breakdown of that spiritual reality behind the physical sign, behind the water. As a sacrament, baptism signifies several aspects of this washing with the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ linked to the perfect atonement of Christ, centered on the blood. First, it reminds us that there is a full remission of our sins. For believers who sit in the pew and they watch and observe baptism, what is it that baptism is signaling to you? Who are resting by faith in Christ and his perfect atonement, it's reminding you that there is a full remission, free remission of your sins. This washing, the Catechism says, is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. It's not what the water is doing in the heart of that baby. It's what the water is signaling to believers, to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood. So central to the spiritual meaning of baptism is the remission of sins. Fills our senses and reminds us that Christ freely remits sin. What does remit mean? It means to pay down the debt for sin. Our sins are remitted for the sake of the blood of Christ. Baptism reminds you that the debt has been paid. Paid in full. Written with the blood of Christ. Baptism comes with this promise for sinners that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what baptism signals to believers and calls us to take hold of in Christ. Secondly, it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice that makes the remission of sins possible. The Catechism says, is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. We live in a day and age in which environmentalists are concerned about the sources of fresh water for the world in which we live. They're afraid that this water is going to run out. Water becomes costly, especially in countries in which there is drought, in which drinking water comes at a premium. They ration that water. They pay for that water exorbitantly, perhaps. But the blood of Christ is far more costly, because it came at the expense of the suffering and death of Christ. We have been redeemed, says Peter, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So central to baptism is the proclamation of the atonement of Christ. Much like the Lord's Supper, but no less powerfully, baptism preaches a full and complete gospel. It preaches that Christ has died for sinners. He shed his blood, and he delights to wash away the sins of his people. Proclaims in a visible way the costliness of the cross by which salvation comes to sinners. That's what baptism is proclaiming to believers. The sacrifice of Christ. Thirdly, baptism speaks of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ came into the world, because he died and was raised again and ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit. So based on the atoning work of Christ, he sends his Spirit. Time and again, Scripture speaks of a baptism as the washing of regeneration. In Titus 3:5, that we considered just a few weeks ago, Paul points out that salvation comes not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So baptism focuses on the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in making dead sinners alive. If someone's dehydrated, what is it that they need the most? They need water. As soon as they get water, whether it's by IV or through the mouth, they begin to revive, they begin to pick up, they begin to live, as it were. It's a picture of what God does in the gospel, what he proclaims through baptism. The water that sustains life points to the life that the Spirit delights to give to sinners. The water proclaims not only that regeneration is necessary, when Scripture says ye must be born again, but it also proclaims the possibility of regeneration, the glorious possibility that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit who comes and gives life in the hearts of dead sinners. When the Holy Spirit comes to renew a sinner, to give that life in dead hearts, he unites them to Christ, which baptism, by the way, also signifies. There's a lot of theological themes that are tied together in baptism. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead sinner, he makes them alive. He brings them into a living union with Christ immediately. It's not as if the Holy Spirit begins his work and then just spends some years just working in the sinner, trying to make them alive, trying to breathe some life into them, trying to perform some spiritual resuscitation. No, he comes. He breathes life into a sinner. He brings him into a living union with Christ, from which all the benefits and the person of Christ flows to the sinner. Makes them alive. That's what baptism also proclaims. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ. A dying and a being made alive, as Paul writes in Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, the atoning work of Christ is inescapable as that reality which baptism portrays. The Holy Spirit, in regenerating a sinner, brings the sacrificial, atoning work of Christ to a reality in the heart of a sinner, brings them into saving union with Christ, brings home the benefits of Christ's atonement to the heart. And so baptism signals to those in the pew the washing of regeneration. Remind you that your life is not found in yourself. It's found in the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus instituted baptism and said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What we see evidenced in baptism and pointed to in baptism is the work of the triune God, the heart of sinners. Fourthly, baptism speaks to believers. It reminds us that we are to be roused to holiness. The atonement of Christ, pictured in baptism, brought home with power through the work of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and renewal, rouses believers to a renewed zeal for holiness. This union with Christ, pictured in baptism, is not just about dying with Christ and rising with Christ, and that's where we remain. No, there is a profound goal that is in view with union with Christ. Paul says it in Romans 6:4. We just heard that. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ. So we should also walk in newness of life. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's an ethical element that flows from baptism, reminding us what we are to be and what we are to do as believers. The profound goal of baptism is to point us back to the blood as the source of our life. To look back to that blood, to glorify Christ, and to live with a renewed zeal and holiness in response to that atoning work of Christ. The Catechism states that the purpose of being washed in the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. So baptism ought to spur believers on in response to the atoning work of Christ, to spur us on to holiness, to delight in the commandments of Christ, seeing that he gave his life and shed his blood for the commandments that we broke, for our sin in transgressing those commandments. So baptism points us to all these spiritual realities. Points us to the remission of sins. It reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. It brings us back to the regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit in cleansing sinners, bringing them to life, but continuing to renew them in that life of sanctification. In union with Christ, it speaks to believers of arousing to holiness. Have we ever left a service after baptism? We looked at the water and we said, I am determined by the grace of Christ to live in holiness now for what Christ has done for me. That ought to be the response of believers. To glorify Christ for his work, for his blood, for his Spirit. One simple sign of water contains all of this theological significance, practical significance for our lives. Takes into account the entire work of Christ. Takes into account our sin that needs to be washed and cleansed. Shows us again the solution to wash away our sin. points us to the beauty and the glory of Christ's atoning work, the blood that he has shed for sinners like you and me. It's a three-dimensional picture, isn't it? Of Christ's blood, the work of the Spirit that affects the senses. Affects the senses in order to touch the heart with the sight of Christ. And so to work assurance in the hearts of believers of this salvation. The sacrament of baptism also provides assurance for believers. Question 69 says, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? It goes on to explain that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise. And question 71 picks up on this promise. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution, the appointment of baptism, which is thus expressed. And then the catechism gives several scripture references. It's asking how believers can receive assurance through the sacrament of baptism. Our Lord's Day is clear this morning that assurance that comes from baptism doesn't rest in the sacrament itself. It rests on the promises of Christ in his word. The sacrament always brings us back to the word. It's grounded, it's founded upon the word of God. The promise of washing and cleansing and regeneration that's pictured in baptism is found in the promises of Scripture. We heard it last week and we see it again. The sacrament of baptism is empty and meaningless without the institution of Christ, without the words of Christ commanding baptism to be done. And it's empty and meaningless without the promises of Christ. And so in these answers, we're reminded of the priority of the Word of God. That our assurance that comes from baptism doesn't rest in baptism itself, but it rests in what is signified in baptism and what is sealed to us in baptism through the promises of Christ. That's the focus of our text in Matthew 28:19. The word receives the priority in working assurance in the hearts of believers. Notice how Jesus phrases this commission. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus is telling the disciples to go to all nations and teach them the word, to teach them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Zacharias Ursinus, in his commentary on the catechism, comments, he says, the order which Christ here lays down must be observed. He commands that they should first be taught and afterwards baptized. Because he speaks of adults who might be converted to Christianity and declares that the sacraments should not be alone but joined with the word. So question and answer 71 brings us back to the word, to the words of institution. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So the assurance we glean from baptism comes from the word itself. Baptism declares more fully, as we see in question 66 of Lord's Day 25. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. But baptism alone doesn't have any meaning apart from the word of God, from the promises of God. And so it brings us back to the word of God, doesn't it? To what's contained there. Brings us back to rest on the only sure foundation, the eternal and abiding Word of God. That's our comfort too in times of quarantine. Reading an article last night, which the minister who wrote it said that baptism is a means of grace, but the river has dried up in these times of quarantine. It doesn't mean that we have to go without assurance, because we can go back to the promises of God and we can learn what baptism means based on these promises. Though the river has run dry in a sense, yet the river is still flowing because the means of grace are not completely done. The word is still being proclaimed. Lord willing, the riverbed will soon be full and overflowing again with the promises of the gospel that are proclaimed more fully in baptism. Question 69 picks up on the question of assurance. How are we assured the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to you personally? Because Christ appointed the external washing with water. Christ works assurance through the sacrament so that when we see the water, we are reminded that as surely as our bodies are washed with this water, so surely the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. That promise is grounded in the gospel promises contained in the Word of God. Baptism declares more fully in visible form the reality that the blood of Christ actually does cleanse sinners. Christ comes low in assuring believers of salvation in Christ, of their faith, in visible form. Mark 16:16 declares to us this as well. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't mean that baptism saves us, but it's faith in the blood of Christ and the person of Christ. Baptism signifies for believers that this change has taken place. And so Christ works assurance through baptism, through the visible gospel, bringing us back to the written word of the gospel, resting, falling back on those promises. It's a means to get us to see the spiritual significance of what's contained in baptism. And so we come back full circle to see how and why Christ has instituted baptism, to replace circumcision, to point to the life-giving atonement of Christ's blood, appointed to assure God's people of the promise that Christ will certainly wash you from your sin as the water washes away the filth of your flesh. Baptism is a marvelous and comforting condescension of God for needy saints. Proclaims the gospel. Lays out before us again the blood of Christ. Brings us back to the promises. Lays the bedrock for our faith in Christ Jesus. And so when the river begins flowing again, Lord willing, in a few weeks' time, how will we observe baptism? We say that's just about the babies and the parents. Or will we look at the water in a new light, in a fresh light, and see and focus on the blood? Or will you approach it with indifference? Saying it doesn't really matter. That's just a tradition. It's just a ritual. My friend, I pray that you would see much more than a ritual, much more than a tradition in baptism. I pray you would see the riches, the spiritual riches that baptism points to, and your great need of cleansing of your sin, of indifference to what Christ has instituted. Believer, will you approach it with a desire to be assured in your faith, saying, Lord, wash me again. Assure me again of that washing, even as that water is sprinkled on the forehead, as that water washes away the filth of the flesh. Lord, assure me once more. Come low again, Lord, to feed my soul. Will you approach baptism with reverence, seeing that pictured in baptism is the love of Christ, and the shedding of his own blood for the remission of your sin freely. Beloved, let's never underrate baptism and consign it to the area of theological debate that no one can ever get into. But let's follow the simple reality of this simple sign to the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the means of grace, for the word and the sacraments, for how they work together. We thank thee, Lord, for the beautiful reality of baptism, how thou hast instituted it, looking back to the blood, looking ahead to the effusion of the Spirit at Pentecost. For John indeed did testify that he baptized with water, but one would come who would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Lord, we indeed see that in the days of Pentecost. We pray for that again in these days, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit, that we would know that Spirit of washing and regeneration in greater measure than ever before. And Lord, we do pray that as we see the spiritual richness and significance of baptism, that our faith as believers would be strengthened, that it would serve evangelistically in the hearts of the unsaved to draw them to the blood of Christ, seeing what they are lacking, seeing that the blood of Christ is the only means that can wash them from their sin and set them free. Lord, go with us now and the rest of this day. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.